Romans 8, and how wonderful to be worshiping the Lord together, singing these songs, just expressing together how great it is to belong to Jesus, to have this new life with Christ. It's been right to sing about that. But all of us know that in the Christian life, mixed in with all this joy, there are challenges. And all around the world, our brothers and sisters in Christ also encounter troubles. And some of that trouble comes in the form of persecution. And within the last couple of weeks, I was made aware of three believers in one city in North India who were arrested because of their sharing the gospel and people coming to faith in Jesus. And this false charge happens with some regularity in India. When people convert, the authorities think, well, you must be paying people to become Christians. You're paying people to convert, and it's never true, but believers get caught with that false charge and three of them arrested, and so let's pray for them. So there are these external troubles that can come to believers, but then we saw last time in Romans 7, there are these internal struggles that we face, that you and I know the things of God if we've been saved and we delight in God and we aspire to these things, but haven't we noticed what Paul describes in Romans 7 is true, but there's an internal struggle. What the Bible describes as our flesh wars against what we know is right, what we deep down want to do, there is a struggle inside. There's even spiritual warfare. But regardless of these struggles, you and I experience great joy in the Lord. That we get to know God personally. That we get to experience the love of God, the peace of God, the mercy of God, the strength of God, His wisdom in our lives. We get to have an abundant life that Jesus talked about. And then right there at the top of the list, one of the things that causes us to delight, regardless of the struggles here, is this promise. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Let's look at it again in our text. Romans 8, picking up in verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. Folks, this is amazing news. No condemnation if you are in Christ. After all this talk of disappointment, even failure, there in Romans 7, Paul breaks out with this. At the end of chapter 7, verse 24, he says, "Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." And then he springs into chapter 8, verse 1. "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." If you haven't already done so, you need to memorize Romans 8, 1. You need to know that verse. It's another occasion where you find the gospel condensed down into just one verse. We saw that like in Romans 6, 23. "The wages of sin is death, but the free gift is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." The gospel in one verse. Like we see in John 3, 16. Like we see in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. But here in Romans 8, 1, here's another occasion. The gospel, one verse. And what do we see in this verse? Well, first of all, we see this, that there is such a thing as condemnation. But then quickly, to know that if you know Jesus as your Savior, there will never be condemnation for you. And so that's a glorious truth. Now, lately we've had a lot of storms. That's an understatement, right? So much rain. But before all the rain and rain and rain for these days, we had wind and rain and even wind and hail. And I remember on one of those days when the hail was coming down and the trees in the yard were twisting and bending and all that, I got a little afraid. And Lauren and I were the only ones home at that time. And so Lauren didn't seem that concerned, but I'm like, come on, let's go. And you know, every house hopefully has a room that you feel like is safer than the other rooms, right? It's somewhat interior, no windows. And you hope that the builder did his job on that room, because when you feel threatened by weather, you run for that safest place that you have. Well, listen, condemnation is a real danger for human beings. And there is one to whom you can run to be safe from the danger of condemnation, and He is Jesus. And the promise is if you have Jesus, there will not be condemnation for you. Never. Think of it. Not now will you be condemned because of your sin. And there will never be a time in the future when you will be condemned for any of your sin. Isn't that amazing truth? But let's just talk about this a minute. But there is something of condemnation. That promise would be meaningless if, well, nobody's ever condemned. You know, there wouldn't be anything about that that's awesome if, well, it works out. Everybody's really fine. I just want to remind us a minute to celebrate this, the monumental nature of that promise, that there is condemnation. And for most of humanity that doesn't know the Savior, rejects the Savior, their fate will be condemnation. I don't delight in that. I hope that as we hear these words, we'll be stirred to greater compassion, greater boldness in sharing this wonderful gospel with them, that they too can be in Christ. But just for a moment, let's consider there are two different destinations for people. And Revelation 19 is one of those places that describes what's going to happen when Jesus returns in all of his power and glory. Two amazing things are going to happen when Jesus comes in his second coming. The people who have put their hope in Jesus will be invited to a wedding, and for the rest who have rejected the Lord, it will be a war. And we saw this not long ago when we walked through the book of Revelation. For some of you, this is a reminder, but let's consider this. For those who belong to Jesus, you're destined for a lavish wedding reception, everybody else for war or condemnation. It's a stark contrast. So first of all, let's look together at what we're destined for in Christ. This is Revelation 19, 6 and following. It says this, "Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. It was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And that's talking about the believers. You will be invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, some of us watched a big wedding yesterday. And I'm going to tell you, I didn't plan to watch it. I got up early and I turned on the news as I typically do. And Saturday mornings for me is going shopping for my mother's groceries and deliver those to her place and for our family grocery shopping. So I turn on the TV and I kind of prided myself on the fact I'm not going to watch that wedding. But it was about the only thing on, and it was on so many channels, and it was the best thing on. And so I start watching it, and there were a lot of things to actually like about it, right? I heard a lot about the Trinity in the talking there. I was like, that's awesome to hear. But I did find it humorous that there I am watching this. I'm sitting there in shorts and a T-shirt, eating my breakfast on my couch, and I'm about to go to Walmart. You know, and that's probably the exact opposite of Windsor Castle and all that, right? Because I'm about to go to Walmart, but I'm watching all this pageantry and this beauty and all this going on, you know, and I'm just thinking, this is kind of funny. And clearly I'm not invited to the spectacle, right? I'm going to Walmart in a few moments. But I want you to hear this with me. There was a lot of grandeur and what many of us saw yesterday, whatever parts we saw. But you and I are destined for something far more glorious than that. This wedding supper of the Lamb, this wedding feast, you're invited to it. You're not just going to watch it in a T-shirt from your couch. You are invited. You're actually in it. You, because of your faith in Jesus Christ, if you know him, you're part of the bride of Christ. This is your big day when it comes. And so even glorious than anything, by great magnitudes greater than anything you saw yesterday, what you're destined for. Listen, no condemnation if you're in Christ. It's the opposite of that. There is an amazing wedding that's for you. But we're just making the point here, there is something called condemnation, or that wouldn't be that meaningful. And the book of Revelation tells us about that. Same chapter, Revelation 19, tells us we're destined for this glorious wedding, but for others, war. And I want you to hang on with me here. Revelation 19, I'm picking up in verse 11, and please listen to these words. This is what happens to the rest who have rejected the rescue. They've rejected Jesus. Revelation 19, 11, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness," listen, "he judges and wages war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written on him which no one knows except himself. He's clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. And from his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying to all the birds which fly in mid-heaven, come assemble for the great supper of God, so that you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of commanders and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and of those who sit on them and the flesh of all men, both free men and slaves, small and great. We're just talking about no condemnation if you're in Christ, but there is such a thing as condemnation for those who don't know Christ. We're destined for a feast, but did you notice everybody else is destined for a feast too? But they will be a feast. In that great day of judgment, he describes it here as it'll be a feast for the birds. The vultures will have a feast on all those who had rejected the Lord. There's a physical death coming, but do you remember Revelation 21? There is a second death. And the Bible describes it in this way, the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. There is something called condemnation, and it's coming for everyone who is not in Christ Jesus. Jesus came to die for the sins of the world, to offer pardon to whoever would believe in him, but most reject, and there most certainly is condemnation, a lake that burns with fire and brimstone. How many of you have been watching the footage out of Hawaii, this volcanic activity? I can't look away. When those stories are on, that's what I want to see, is just the magnitude of the power of that. It's an unstoppable flow of lava, and there's nothing any human being can do about it. How frightening, right? And when they fly over and look into the cone of the volcano, you see what looks like a description of hell there. You see a lake of fire, right? You would think, how can you have a lake of fire? Well, you look inside a volcano, and it's just melted rock, right? This magma over 2,000 degrees, and there it is, liquid rock. It's fire. And then these seams. What's so horrifying is these seams open up, these fissures. You could be in your neighborhood some distance, and there could be a fissure in your neighborhood. The ground opens up, and it just bubbles fiery rock, and it's just spewing up into the air with the smell of sulfur. It is really how the Bible describes hell. And so there is something coming that God says for those who rejected Christ that's horrific in nature. The best glimpse we see is just what we see in this volcano, horrifying. And so this statement that there's no condemnation if you're in Christ is no small statement. Think about it with me. This is monumental. I deserve the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. This is what I've earned for myself. But that's not going to happen to me because I'm in Christ and there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. This is amazing news. So understand with me, condemnation is a thing. Condemnation is a reality. It's deserved by all of us, but if you are in Christ, you will escape that. You will be saved from that. You'll be welcomed into the arms of God. You will experience something more grand than anything you saw in a wedding yesterday. Trust in Jesus, and you will have that security. So right here is a perfect time for you to trust in Jesus if you've never done so. Not just being religious, not just coming to church, not just trying to be a little nicer than you used to be, but you need to be rescued by Jesus. Listen, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Put your faith into him. But not only that, we want to find out, why is that true? Why is it that Jesus, how is it that Jesus can rescue me from the condemnation that I deserve? Well, Paul tells us two reasons here. First of all, that Jesus has set us free from sin and death. That's what we see in verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, listen, has set you free from the law of sin and death. So you and I did not keep the law as we ought to have. And yet we've now been freed up from the demands of the old covenant. Remember, we died with Christ to the old. We've been taken into a new covenant. And now a covenant of the Spirit, he describes it here. We've been set free from the penalty of sin. We've been set free from the power of sin. Sin no longer has dominion over us. So Jesus has set us free from sin and death. Secondly, Jesus did for us what the law could not do. And that's what we see in verse 3. I love this verse. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did. God did. Sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. Here's another place where it tells us, the law of God, as good as it was, the law of God cannot save you. The law of God, as good as it was never given for that purpose. Paul describes the law as being weak. He's not insulting the law. He's saying the weakness of the law is the weakness of human beings. There's no deficiency in the law, but human beings can't perfectly keep the law, and so the law is powerful. powerless to save a person. It's the wrong place to look. And, you know, we think about the laws we have as a good illustration of that. So I like the laws we have in our land usually. And one of the laws I appreciate is the speed limit laws. That's good for everybody, right? That they tell us for this road, here's the maximum speed you ought to go. And so we say, there's nothing wrong with that. Thank you for the law. But have you noticed, just because it's posted on a sign does not mean that it's gone into here or into here. Because even though it's on the sign, there could be days when I think, you know, I'm more important than other people. Other people, they have to follow those rules, but I don't have to. And so I, even though the law's on the sign, my foot can get heavy and I can push it down because I'm more important than other people who have to follow such rules. And I can break the law. The law's powerless to help there. There's consequences for me doing it, but it can't change my heart and mind. Or how about lately we have another instance of a school shooting. And there are laws, and people can debate whether they're more needed. I'm not getting into that. But there are laws that tell you not to go in and shoot your friends in school, right? That's a good law. And yet, that good law is powerless to change the heart of a young man who's bent on doing that. The law is good, and we need safety, all that. But just making the point that a law can be good, very important, but it doesn't transform a life. It doesn't transform a mind. Even being aware that there are consequences if you do something ghastly like that. Well, likewise, the law of God, it's perfect, but it cannot save us. It'll warn us of the consequences, but it doesn't transform us. So that's why I love this. What the law was powerless to do, the scripture says, God did it. What the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did. Rather than leave us to die in our sin, God had mercy on us. Rather than allow us to take the consequences, the condemnation we deserve, God acted on our behalf to rescue us. He had mercy on us. The law couldn't do it, so God did it for you. When you have children, you have them in at some point in that toddler stage. And that's when, or rather the crawler stage before the toddler, and they're crawling around and they're usually a little chubby, and they come up to you maybe sitting on the couch, and you can tell they probably want to get up here. And so what do you do when you have a little crawler? He can't get up there to you, and what do you say? Sorry, Squirt, you know, you're not strong enough to get up here. You just stay down there. No, if you love them, you see them, you think it'd probably be nice if we could hang out together up here where they can't get. And so you act for them. You go and grab them. Especially cute if they stick those little chubby arms up at you. You go, oh, okay, you're coming up here, right? You're going to do all the lifting. This is what God does for us, right? We're weak. We can't reach him, but God had mercy on us. He does all the lifting, and especially if you're one, he's opened your heart, and you begin to reach up for God, he will never cast you away. Our God will pick you up. He does the work. What you couldn't do, what the law couldn't do, God did for you, sending his own son. Listen, in the likeness of sinful flesh, he wasn't sinful, but he came like us, that he might offer himself for sin. And I love this. He condemned sin in the flesh. He fulfilled the law for us. So Jesus met the righteous demands of the law that we couldn't do. And when the law demanded death because of sin, Jesus took our death in our place for us so that we could be forgiven. Jesus took the condemnation for us. Jesus condemned sin, and so no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. But there's a second great truth here. There's no condemnation for us, but there's also a new focus for us. A new focus. Look at verse 5. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace, because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it's not even able to do so, and those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Paul tells us here there are really two kinds of people who think two different sets of thoughts. There are those who have their minds set on the flesh, meaning that sinful part of you that gravitates away from God. There are some people who set their mind on that. And then there are those who set their minds on the Spirit, allowing God to shape their thinking. Human beings will operate in one of those two directions. You're either thinking fleshly, sinful, in that direction, or you're allowing the Holy Spirit to shape your life. As unbelievers, we instinctively live by our old philosophies. And we lived according to our desires and the wants of our life. But as believers, we've had a shift take place. We have now embraced Jesus Christ. We're dead to the old selfish us, and we're alive now to God. Chapter 12 is going to tell us we now have a renewed mind. That's different for us. We think differently. So yes, not only do we have no condemnation in Christ, but because of that, we have a new focus. We're preoccupied by different things now than we were in the old life. The old way of thinking led to death. Notice how he describes it here. Verse 6, for the mindset on flesh is death, and that's how we once thought. He says in verse 7, that old mind that was focused on the things of the flesh, it's hostile toward God. That's how we thought. And then verse 8, and when you're thinking that way, when your mind is on that, you cannot even please God. Paul's point, we don't think the way we used to think. So when we think about salvation, it's not just this glorious future destination of heaven that's awaiting us. Aren't you excited about that? But there is a present tense change in the way you think. Your eternal destination has changed, and your everyday perspective has changed. How wonderful is that? Your values have changed if you're in Christ. Your goals have changed. Your heart and affections have changed. Your mind has changed. You no longer obsess over the things you used to. You don't pursue the same things you used to. You're now preoccupied with other things now that you've shifted out of death into life. Your mind is set on different things. But listen, isn't it true that there's a struggle here? It takes our minds back to Romans 7, where on the one hand, we've been transformed and we love the Lord and we want our mind up here, but we face this type of spiritual gravity, don't we? The world makes so many offers to us, and we can lose our focus so easily. And if we're not careful, if we're not very intentional, our minds will shift back to that old way of thinking. Because the whole world's telling us, hey, think this with us. These are the things that are important. Think this with us. And if we're not very intentional, we'll begin to think like we used to in the old days, valuing the old things rather than have our minds set on the things of the Spirit. So I've noticed I need to be very intentional with my mind. In fact, even watching the news, I found that I have to be very intentional. I've had times recently where I've deleted some news apps that I used to frequent. So I'd look at a couple of different news sources to see what's going on from the various perspectives, kind of want to know what's going on. But then I noticed some sites were just trying to push me to things that were not godly in the name of news. And I thought, you know what? I'm just going to delete that. They don't get to have that influence on me. And when I'm choosing to watch news, I notice that they're trying to tell me what I should think about and how I should think about it. Have you noticed that? We give a lot of power to the news. They say, these are the top five things you need to know today. Really? Have you ever heard those top five stories? Think, those are not the most important things happening on the earth right now. I had an occasion just last week. I was reading the news on one of my apps, and they told a story after the news, big news, there's another story there in the top about a guy who found a rattlesnake in his yard in Tennessee. And I got to confess, I read that. But after reading it, I thought, so? A dude had a snake in his yard in Tennessee? Why do I need to know that? How can that be one of the top things that I need to know today? It's not. And so I don't want to have my mind just set on what are they telling me to think and how should I view these things. I want to take charge of that. Listen, I can guarantee you we probably all need to add some other apps on our phones, right? So they're going to tell me the top stories, what they think are important. A lot of things happen in the world that they're not telling us. How about imb.org? Let's go to imb.org. See what's happening in the world of missions. I think that's more important to do with a snake in his yard in Tennessee. Or how about the North American Mission Board, about church planting around the country or disaster relief work? There are a lot of things more important than what people are telling us. These are the most important things. Listen, we need to set our minds on things rather than be passive recipients of thoughts people are giving us. And that's what Paul talks about in Colossians 3. Kind of the same idea here. Colossians 3:1, listen to this. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Here it is, verse 2. Set your mind on things above, not on the things of the earth. He talks about you need to set aside immorality and all those other things. Don't put your mind there. That's what God saved you from. Put your mind on things above. You have a new destination. You're not going to be condemned. You need to be preoccupied with new things, a new focus, things of the Spirit. So set your mind today on God, on His kingdom, on His Spirit. It really is. It's a lot like setting the radio in your car. Now, I'm a believer, if you own the car, you get to set the channel on the radio, right? And if you're driving the car and you own the car, now, you might be kind and say, what would others like to listen to? But listen, some things like, not in this car, not ever. That message, that worldview, not in this car, ever. It's similar to when we change the channels on television, right? And most of us have found there's not much worthy of watching on any of them, but you're flipping around, and I'm not going to just passively take what they tell me to watch. I'm going to be decisive. I want to set my mind on the right things or where I'm going to click online. There's a lot of options. And a lot of that is that I'm not clicking there. I'm going to set my mind on the things that are above. Or what am I going to watch on Netflix? Man, all these genres and all these choices, and Netflix is recommending for me this. Well, that's their recommendation, but I'm not going to passively take what they recommend. I'm going to set my mind on the things of the Spirit or which books to read. Amazon says I should read this, and this has this many reviews. I guess if everybody's reading it, I need to read it. No, not necessarily. I need to set my mind. I need to take ownership of this. In fact, why would I go back and put my mind on the things that led to my deserving of condemnation? Why would I want my mind to dwell there? Paul said, you wouldn't do that. There's no condemnation for you. And because you're in Christ now, there's a whole new perspective, a whole new focus, all new values and goals for you. So how do we do that? How do we turn away from what's being force-fed to us and put our mind on the things of God? Listen, the Word of God is going to be indispensable in that. To let the Word of God shape your thinking. You won't be able to do it if you don't take up the Word of God and make it a huge part of your life. In Colossians 3, right after he says, set your mind on things above, he goes on to say in Colossians 3:16, let the Word of Christ, listen, richly dwell within you. The Word of God needs to be an increasing part of your life. Psalm 1 talks about a man who's meditating on the Word of God day and night. We need to have the Word of God saturating our minds if we're going to set our minds on the things above. So let's talk practically like we had before. Set an alarm. Put it on your calendar. I will meet with God. I'm going to guard this time to meet with God. And then prayer is a huge part of this as well. I need to be in prayer. I need to be in this ongoing conversation with God. We now are part of a new kingdom. We need to dwell on that. Well, years ago now, I got invited to a Central Asian home. And when I entered the home of this man in the former Soviet Union, I felt like I had stepped into an American home in many respects. I mean, it was old in there, but there was all this patriotic artwork, American patriotism artwork, and it was homemade because they didn't sell that stuff in the Soviet Union. So he had some, like, American flag art and the bald eagle. And so I was perplexed. How did this Central Asian man in the former Soviet Union, how did he come to love America so much? I mean, I loved America. I was homesick. I was wanting to come home some days. But here's a guy who's never been there, and he's preoccupied with America. So I said, how did you come up with this love for America here? He said, well, it was against the law, but all through the Soviet years, I had a shortwave radio, and I would tune into the Voice of America every day. And so think about this man. In the Soviet Union, secretly, he just filled his mind with thoughts of America, of his other land that he longed to go to every day. And this guy's one of the most patriotic Americans I've ever seen. He's just not an American yet. I hope he made it. I don't know if he ever got here or not. But do you hear the parallel for us? Here we are in this kingdom, and this kingdom won't last. But we're longing for the kingdom that will last, and our minds need to be preoccupied there. I want to be pumping into my mind every day the things of the Spirit. I want to set my mind on these things above. These things are going to last forever. This is what's worthy of our God, this one who has taken away our condemnation, who's given us everlasting life. What could be more glorious than to think on those things? Pray with me.